1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 12. David writing, account of David here. If you'll read with me now, verse 7 through 12 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So I remember when I was a boy about 7 years old, I went camping, and yes, I used to like camping, all right? I went camping, and I'd gone with my grandpa, and my big uncle Ray, that's what I called him, not because of his size, rather because he was only 4 years older than me, and that was what I was instructed to call him as a child so that he knew he was an uncle and not just a cousin or something of that matter. And I remember that, as a matter of fact, that's what we'd always describe it as. If we were going to my grandparents' house, it wasn't grandma and grandpa's, we were going to big uncle Ray's house. Until eventually we got to the point that we dropped the big uncle and just started calling Grandma Ray's house. Well, anyway, we were camping. One of my favorite locations, Rock Creek. I'm not sure, I know there's a Rock Creek everywhere in America, so everybody right now is going, oh, I know that place. But it was, this one in particular is just outside of Rockland, and it was early one spring, just after Memorial Day, and the runoff that year was big. And it had washed a cut into the bank of the creek near one of my uncle's favorite fishing holes. And not realizing there was a cut bank underneath him, he went walking along the edge there to get to the bottom side of the hole so he could drift his bait through the hole for his fishing. As he was walking along, the bank collapsed underneath him, and he was able just to grab onto a sagebrush and hold on. Now, I was just upstream from him a little ways, and I remember hearing his pleas and his yells for help, and so I immediately dropped everything I was doing, and I ran as quickly as I could to the voice, and I saw him there dangling. It was, to us as children, a pretty good-sized bank and a pretty good drop, and so I remember that I just saw him dangling there, and he couldn't get his feet because the bank was still moist, and so it was like just trying to run on mud, and he just held on to that sagebrush. So I ran and found a stick, and I put it near him and so he could grab onto it. And I've always been a pretty bulky kid, so it wasn't like I couldn't handle his weight. And so I remember I sat there and I held onto that stick with all my might as he began to pull himself up with that stick, eventually bringing himself to safety. Now, immediately, my uncle began to sing my praises as a hero. And I remember thinking to myself that I don't know that necessarily that's the case. I was just doing what I think everybody should. Isn't that what a hero is supposed to say anyway? And I remember thinking to myself that as we got up and we began to walk, and he was astounded, just excited about how I had rescued him, how I had saved his life. He went on to tell my grandfather, and that would have been simply enough, honestly. But the truth of the matter was is that when we got home, he didn't stop telling the tale. He told it to my parents, of course, and to my sister, and then he went on to tell it to some of his friends in the neighborhood. So my fame of being a hero who had saved my big uncle Ray's life spread throughout the land, well, at least for the at least two blocks wide of my grandparents' house. But nonetheless, I was famous for saving my uncle. Now, I have to say with all sincerity that I would have certainly have helped my uncle whether he would have ever given me praise or not. Because I loved him, and I didn't want to lose my big uncle Ray, did I? So I put that stick out there and helped my uncle, not because I was looking for praises, but because I wanted my big uncle Ray. We've all received a gift, a great gift of our salvation. And we have a hero, a real superhero. One who asks nothing in return, doesn't desire anything of us. Simply because of his love for us, he has saved us. Now, in expressing that idea, how many of you have ever thought about how you should reply? I mean, what do you say? Now, I know if you hear a hero on TV and they say, you know, how can I ever repay you? What do they always say? Simple thanks is enough. Well, don't you ever ask that of yourself with your Savior? How do I ever repay you? More in particular, how do we say thanks to God for all that He has done for us? I mean, words just seem empty at that point, don't they? They just seem like something we do, but really, in all honesty, it doesn't seem like it has the depth of the meat behind it that we really want it to have. Even though we know He can examine our hearts and He hears those things, we should desire to want to give our Savior thanks. We, as a natural response, want to repay. But I want to look this morning at five ways that we can express our thanks, if you would, or our appreciation for all that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty of the universe, has done for us. In other words, how do we give thanks to God? Let's just begin by reading our text here again, if you would. David comes, it says, on that day, David delivered first this psalm of thanks unto the Lord, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. A little background of what's happening here. David finally has reached a place where not only does Israel recognize him entirely as their king, but the other nations, the foreign nations, now have begun to recognize David as the king, the true king of Israel at this point. And David, so in response to this, you'll remember that David was not allowed to build the temple to God because he had blood upon his hands. And David wasn't going to be allowed to do so. But it didn't mean that David couldn't do something for the Lord. And so David goes on at this point, and around this time he goes and builds a semi-permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant for the Lord. A place for him to dwell, a place for the Lord to dwell, so to speak. And David goes and builds this for him, and after he's built this now, this is what he delivers to them, this idea of giving thanks, and this is how David wants them to express his and the nation of Israel's thanks unto God. So let's first this point, like the first point of how we give thanks, we see right here in the opening. It says there in verse 7 and 8, it says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm of thank to the Lord and to the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. So I want you to notice that the first way that we give thanks to the Lord is we call upon his name. So what does it mean to call upon the Lord? Now, all of you right now are probably the same way I was. I'm sitting there thinking, well, it means to pray, doesn't it? That makes sense. But honestly, it goes a little deeper than just prayer. It's not just as simple as prayer. Although prayer is a part of our calling upon the Lord, it carries a depth that goes beyond that. Let's look at some examples of calling upon the Lord from the apostles for an example. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. You'll remember Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at what they say here about calling upon the Lord, if you would. Acts chapter 2, pick it up at verse 21 with me to begin with, if you would. We'll just read 21 together. It says, here's some pages turning on. We'll give you a second here. Chapter 2, verse 21 of Acts. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see where this idea of calling upon the Lord really carries with it the weightier matter, if you would, of our salvation. The weightier matter of putting our trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer putting our trust in ourselves or the things of this world or as those he's speaking to, as Peter's speaking to those Hebrews who would be around, or into the law. It's no longer putting our trust into those things. It's putting our trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what church I go to. It's not about what family I was born into. It doesn't matter what your dad did or your mom did. You know, they were a deacon for 1,000 years or whatever the case may be. The point of the matter is it's about you putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's calling upon the name. As Peter goes on to explain this throughout this sermon, you'll notice here at the very end of this kind of idea, look down just into verse 32 and 39 through 39 with me, if you would, of this same passage. It says, this Jesus, this is Peter speaking, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. You'll see their question there. They hear about the salvation, they hear about what can be done, and they're like, well, what do we do now? And they respond with the simple, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to compare for a moment. Keep your finger on verse 38, and put your other finger back up on verse 21. And I want to compare verse 21 to verse 38, and I want you to see the similarities between these two passages right here. The parallel, if you would. First of all, you'll notice in verse 21, what does it say there? It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Call on the name of the Lord. If we were to compare that to somewhere in verse 38 that would match that same idea, Peter said unto them what? Repent and be baptized. So we see where this idea of calling means to repent from, to no longer think the way you used to think, no longer depend upon yourself, no longer depend upon anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord. And then you'll also notice as you go from that point in verse 21, it says what? The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. So what do we have in verse 38? Right? I already talked about that one. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Sorry. Verse 21, back to verse 21. It says this. What it says, whosoever. Whosoever. So who can be saved? Whosoever. Does it say that in verse 38? Yes, it does. Look where he says there in verse 38. And he says, every one of you. And he goes on to explain that he says this promise is to, not only to the children of Israel, but to all that are afar off. So anyone can be saved. Anyone can call upon the name of the Lord. There's sometimes I run into people out in the community who think they can't be saved because they've done something so horrible or so wrong or so different. Or perhaps they, you know, I run into Satanists sometimes who are trying to come out from worshiping the devil. And they're like, I can't do that. I mean, I've gone so far away. No, that's not what it says here. It says, whosoever, every one of you, any of us can call upon the name of the Lord. And then he goes on from there in verse 21. He says, what? If we do these things, what shall happen? He says in verse 21, shall be saved. Shall be saved. And then in verse 38, it says, the remission of sins. In other words, the idea of basically the sins are no longer yours. Do you understand what that remission is all about? They're not yours anymore. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you call upon the name of the Lord, your sins are no longer yours. The Lord Jesus Christ takes those from you and pays for them. Takes those from you and pays for them. It reminds me of, we used to have, when I was younger, we used to go to Butterbeers a lot for breakfast. And there was a lady there one time who we went to church with who paid for our breakfast, mine and Mike's breakfast. It was a very kind act on her part, and we appreciated it. And we found out later on, just because we inquired a bunch and we were kind of, you know, petulant that way and would force our issue until somebody finally gave up and told us who did it. You know, a lot of people want to do things, I know, anonymously, and that's praise God for people like that, but we just didn't allow it to go and rest like that like we should have. But we pushed the issue and found out who it was. And we loved this lady. And honestly, from that moment then, we felt a little bit, I don't want to say obligated to her, but we felt an affection for her that we didn't have before. Matter of fact, you guys know I'm a nickname person, so we used to actually call her Breakfast, all right? We'd see her at church, we'd go up and give her a hug and say, good morning, Breakfast, right? Now, she knew what it meant, we knew what it meant, people standing around really didn't have any idea what that meant, right? It's no different than, some of you may have heard me call Miss Becky Ronk good looking, right? Okay? Don't think that I'm somehow having something happening with Miss Ronk, and I'm not, okay? The truth of the matter is, she's a beautiful woman, but one time I texted her, I was talking to her, something like that, and I normally call my wife an affectionate name, like something like that, beautiful, good-looking, something like that, and so I said it to her, and I shouldn't say by accident, it sounds like she's not pretty, that's not what I'm saying, all right? That sounds horrible. I realized I'm not going to get out of this very well, am I? Anyway. But I remember that I said this on a complete, just, you know, a whim. And so ever since that point that she pointed that out to me, whenever I give her a hug or whatever, I always say something like that to her. So if you overhear that sometime, don't think that there's something weird happening there, okay? I'm a nickname person, so. And it doesn't mean I don't think you're pretty either. Okay, anyway. All right. Let's move on past that point because this is getting a little bit too deep now. So, all right. So let's also look now at Paul's conversion, if you would. Okay? Paul's conversion and whether or not he called upon the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. In Paul's account here of his own conversion, this is something he has to go on to share. Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 22. Pick it up at verse 11 with me, if you would. It says this. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And that same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, that and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Continue on. Verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, when we think about the Apostle Paul, he was a very devout man, wasn't he? He was a Jew amongst Jews. He was zealous for the Lord. He studied with Gamaliel. He was a very advanced man in his religion. But you see where this simple man comes to him and says what? Call on the Lord. Now, at that point, I think there are many people who you can kind of attribute this idea to. If you were the Apostle Paul, and you were so overzealous in your religion, and you were so wrapped up and steeped in it, you went to church all the time and synagogue all the time, you did what you were supposed to do, you did the works you were supposed to do, when somebody came to you and said, call on the Lord, don't you think you would look at me and go, what do you think I've been doing my whole life? But not the Apostle Paul. He recognized there was a deficiency in his faith, didn't he? So the Apostle Paul didn't rebuke the man for saying, call upon the Lord. But notice right before he says, call upon the Lord, he says what? Arise, be baptized. Now I want to point this out to you real quick here. And wash away thy sins. Baptism does not wash away your sins in the water. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about in Acts there, right? Washes away those sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Now I also want you to notice, and I'm a firm believer in the fact that there are no words in our Bible that are there by accident. Look at that word, calling. See, I want you to understand that it's a continual process as well. Yes, we call upon the Lord for our salvation. Praise be to God for our salvation. But how many of us let that stop right there? Or do you continue to call upon the Lord? Do you continue to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continually, daily wake up and say, Lord, you're my Savior. You're the one I depend on. You're the one I trust in. I don't trust in my marriage. I don't trust in my home. I don't trust in my job. I don't trust in my wealth. I don't trust in anything, Lord, but you. Everything you give to me, thank you. But honestly, you're enough. You're all I need, and I trust in you. It's a continual calling on the Lord. There's an idea. And I'm going to read it to you real quick in the interest of time. In Acts 25, so two chapters. Well, you're close enough. Flip over. Two chapters. Acts 25. Acts 25, verses 10 through 12. There's a word used here that is the same idea of calling upon. And I want you to understand this before we move on past this point. Acts 25, verses 10 through 12. It says, Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, if I refuse not to die, but if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I'm going to pause there. I'm going to stop there. All right? Do you see that word appeal? The idea there is the same thing we have in the call upon idea, which is to simply cast my life upon Caesar. That's what he's saying. If I'm to be put to death, let Caesar make that judgment. This is the same heart we should have as Christians when we call upon the Lord. If I am to be put to death, let God make that judgment. I am putting my life now in his hands. This is what Paul was saying when he appealed to the court of Caesar. When he appealed to Caesar, he was saying, I trust him to make the right choice. Now, obviously, we know that Paul was trusting ultimately who? God, to take him there and do what he needed to do. But do you trust Jesus to make the right choice in your life continually? Or do you think he only made the right choice when he saved you? I think each one of us, to a certain extent, stand a little guilty here this morning, don't we? Stand here a little guilty going, I trust you, Jesus, as long as you do what makes me happy and feel comfortable with my life. What if it is uncomfortable? What if it is suffering? What if it is a hardship? Do you still trust him? Do you still call upon him? Do you still cast your cares upon him? Or do you go, my Jesus is good for my salvation, but he's good and not good for my life? So, we must first recognize that the first thing we do to give thanks to our Lord is to call upon him. And that call upon is a continual calling. It's not just a one-time, one-and-done kind of thing. It's a continual calling. Turn back to our text now in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's look at the second part of verse 8 now. He says these words, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. How else can we express our thanks to the Lord? Very simply, make known his deeds among the people. Very simple, right? Isn't that what it says? We're going to talk about what he has done and what he is doing for us. Both verses 8, 9, and 12 express this same idea. Look at that. In verse 8, he says what? He says, make known his deeds among the people. Verse 9, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works, what he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. This one is mentioned three times. Three times he wants us to talk about what he has done. Now, do we have to? No. No, we do not have to. But I don't understand why we wouldn't want to. The same way I called breakfast, breakfast. And there were some people who knew what that meant. And to her, it blessed her heart every time I said it, didn't it? Because she recognized my affection and my love for her, and it had nothing to do with the fact that she just fed us. It showed that she actually cared about us. She had a heart towards us as well. And so it was just that same idea. John Rice puts it this way. We ought to shout out our thanksgiving as if every war were over, as if there were no more big taxes, as if there were no sickness, no crime. I love that he says, shout it out. How many of us walk around with our salvation kind of hidden underneath our sleeve like, oh, I hope that doesn't fall out. Then I'll have to talk about it. How many of us are actually talking about it? How many? And by the way, I'm not saying you have to go door to door and knock on the doors and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. That'd be a blessing if you did so. But honestly, you don't have to. How many are willing just to, in your speak, in your everyday talk, even in your place of work, just mention Jesus? How many are willing just to use his name? You guys know my salvation story. You know my conversion story. I've shared my testimony with you before. Did those men drag me over to a church? Did they open up the Bible and start reading it to me? Did they beat me over the head? No, you know what they did? They used their Savior's name. Until I was like, I got to know this guy. So when they start examining your life and they start seeing you and how you're different, they know, I know what the difference is. Look at who they talk about all the time. I mean, it's okay for us, don't get me wrong, to talk about our favorite sports team. You know, for those of you who are so inclined, talk about your politics. You know, whatever, I don't care. But the truth of the matter is, I don't ever want to be identified by my sports team. I don't want to be identified by my political party or alignment. I want to be identified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Because when I get there, he's not going to say, hey, good job, you put an R behind your name, or you put a D behind your name. I actually have the undecided one. The one wise choice I made in my lifetime. I never aligned myself with a political party, right? I shouldn't say the one wise choice because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want to be identified that way. I want to be identified by my Savior. And that's why when I'm speaking, at least I hope when I'm speaking, even with you, you hear me talk about Jesus all the time. Praising God all the time. Praising God. I hope that that's continually upon my lips. When I think of telling others of the greatest thing that's ever happened to me and my having received forgiveness for my sins, I'm always reminded of one of the greatest stories, in my opinion, in all the gospel. And in the interest of time, I was going to share it with you real quick. You're all familiar with it. It comes from John chapter 4, the woman at the well, right? And I'm going to give you the brief synopsis here. We all know it. The woman's at the well. Okay, she comes out at a time when most women aren't there. Why? Because she's a woman of ill repute, right? She doesn't have a good reputation among the women. She comes out and she sees Jesus there, and Jesus asks, woman, will you give me a drink? And she's thinking, hey, here's this good-looking guy who kind of shown interest in me, starts to kind of flirt with him a little bit, right? And as she goes on from that point, here's what happens. He goes on and talks about, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he'd give you a drink and you'd never thirst again. Now, after he goes through this long dissertation with her until the point that she starts to realize that she's standing in the presence of Christ, the Messiah. And at that point, when she understands that, what does it say she does? In verse 29 of that passage, it says this. It says, and she, all right, well, actually, let's say it this way. It starts at the end of verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. What did she leave? She left what she'd come there for to begin with. And went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She understood what she'd just been given. And she was going to tell everybody she could about it. She wasn't going to hide it. She wasn't going to be ashamed of it. She was going to be proud of it. And I venture to guess, and I'm not going to say 100% here, but if you're somebody who hides your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be honest with you. I worry that you don't have it. Because I know when I experienced the actual forgiveness for my sins, I wanted to do nothing more than to tell people about it. I mean, I remember calling up my dad, who I'd kind of been estranged from, and telling him about it. I remember calling up, you know, my family members and telling them about it. I remember calling up my friends and telling them about it. I wrote letters to girls that I used to like, and I told them about it. I wrote letters because I knew they wouldn't answer my phone. Right? But the truth of the matter, I told everybody about it. I wanted everybody to know about it. And that's why when the Lord brought me back to Pocatello, Idaho, I was so upset. Because I was like, oh man, I'm going back into that place, Lord, where everybody can identify me as that old man. And you all have heard me tell you before, and it still happens to me today, all the time, by the way, where I have to tell people when they meet me, I am not that Brian Griffin you knew. I'm a new creature in Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. So the second thing that we must do is, in addition to calling upon the Lord, is we must be willing to tell people about it. Here's a passage for you that might be a little convicting to you. It says, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, some of you are sitting there going, whew, that's good because I'm not called to be a preacher. Right? Got bad news for you this morning. That word in the Greek simply means to be a herald. What does a herald do? They tell people. Every one of us is called to be a herald. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called to be a herald, whether you like it or not. And by the way, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a herald, whether you do it or not. because people are watching and they're listening. I will be inclined to believe in your Redeemer when you show me your redeemed life, right? So, the second thing we do if we're saved is we tell people, or we want to say thanks to the Lord, we tell other people about what he's done for us. Not if we're saved. It has nothing to do with our salvation. This is just us expressing our thanks. Now, back in our text, hopefully you're still there. So in 1 Chronicles there, let's continue to read. Verse 9 with me now. It says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. So the third thing that we can do to express our thanks to the Lord is we can sing to him. Now, I have a nephew, Isaiah. And at one point he was little. He's a year older than Jaden. But when he was a little boy, he used to beg me to sing. Yes, me. Right? He used to beg me to sing unto him. He called what he called the Buggissimo song. See, I called him Buggies. I still call him the Buggies today. All right? And so I had this little song I made up for him, and I used to go, and please don't be offended by my singing right now. But it used to go, Buggissimo. Whoa, 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 whoa. No wonder my happy heart sings. Your love has given me wings. Right? Okay. Now, did he beg me to sing to him because I sounded like Dean Martin? Okay, I can tell by your laughter I don't. The truth of the matter is, why did he want me to sing to him? Because to him, it was an expression of my love for him. That's why he wanted me to sing the Buggissimo song. Right? He can probably be embarrassed when he hears it on the radio, but that's okay. Okay? The truth of the matter is, he just understood that it was me expressing my love for him. Do you think your Savior's heart's not blessed when he hears you expressing your love for him through song? By the way, I do sing, rarely in other people's presence, right? And sometimes I even get the words right. But I do sing. I mean, there is nobody more talented in my shower than me, right? But the truth matters, you sing to the Lord. Because we should, if we're thankful for what God has done for us, we should want to sing his praises. We should want to sing out. We should want to be singing and heralding the truth of what he has done for us and how great he is. And by the way, I want to point something out to you when I say this. Our songs of thanks express how great he is, not how great we are. All right? So when you find a good song, and by the way, I love all sorts of different music, you guys know that. But when you find a song that expresses your heart towards the Lord, those are the ones that mean the most, aren't they? No matter what genre they're written in, except for screamo, because I don't understand it. I've never found a screamo song that I could go, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Right? But the truth of the matter is that what? That your heart wants to sing forth that because it's expressing exactly what you feel. We should want to sing. Seven different times the psalmist tells us that we should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But let's just look at one example. Turn over to Psalm 95 with me. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, look at verses 1 through 3 with me if you would. This is going to be a plug for the choir here in a second. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us sing together. One of the reasons why I appreciate the fact that I know we're old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy here and we have hymnals and we still sing hymns. One of the things I appreciate about that is it doesn't matter who you are and what generation you're from. You can open up that hymnal and you'll eventually figure it out. Because, you know, let's be honest, most of the rhythms and stuff like that, unless Brett rearranges them, sounds a lot the same, right? And we can kind of get into it pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, you're singing praises to your King. We should be willing. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. That's the one that those of us who can't sing, we use that as our excuse all the time, right? I'm making a joyful noise. Dang it, leave me alone. All right? Yeah, I don't care if it's joyful for you. It's joyful for the Lord. All right? But the truth of the matter is, but why do we make that joyful noise? Because of what? The rock of our salvation. Let us become before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him in psalms. For the Lord, and this is why we sing, the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. That's why we sing. Paul instructs us to sing in Colossians when he says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. See, even in the New Testament, we're instructed to sing. You can ask the teens. One of the things I say to them all the time, because they don't like to sing, or at least they act like they don't, but I've heard them singing Taylor Swift, right? Okay? I've heard them singing stuff. But they act like they don't want to sing. I tell them, there's only one thing I know for a fact we're going to do in heaven. Well, there's two things I know about heaven in particular. One, I am not going to be disappointed. Right? Two, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. So why not start now? And by the way, we will not be singing Taylor Swift or Rihanna or any of those people up there. Right? We won't even be singing the Beatles. All right. I'm not saying they're not there, but they're not singing their songs. I don't get to judge that. John Wesley said this, I preached on the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. While I was speaking, several dropped down as dead, and among the rest, such a cry was heard of sinners groaning for the righteousness of faith that it almost drowned my voice. And many of these soon lifted up their heads and with a joy and broke out into thanksgiving, being assured now that they had the desire of their soul, which was the forgiveness of their sins. We should sing. Third, we give thanks to him in song. Back in our text now, he says these words to us next. In verse 10, he says, glory ye in his holy name. So the fourth thing we can do to express our thanks to our Lord is we can bring glory to his name. We can give him glory for all that he has done and all that he does do in our lives. Paul would express it like this to us. And lest I should be exalted. Actually, let's turn there. You guys need to read this one. Turn. We got time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, listen to these words from Philippians. It says, finally, in verses 1 through 9, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 of Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for your sake, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of conscience. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is by God by faith. Paul expresses here, he recognizes that he should not get any glory, but the Lord Jesus Christ should get all the glory. And then he says this, and we're already there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. He says these words, and lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of the revelations was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind in the very cheapest apostles, though I be nothing. Now I want you to know what Paul the apostle is expressing really here. The point of the matter is this. He says what? I will glory in my infirmities if it means the power of Christ can rest upon me. In other words, he goes on from that point. He says what? He says, I will glory. I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. He's not glorying in himself and what he's doing. Paul the Apostle wrote the majority of our New Testament. He's not glorying in that. He's glorying in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for him. That's it. That's where his glory rests. It rests in nothing else. And he says, I could brag more than the rest of you, but I'm not going to, because those things don't matter. All that matters is Jesus Christ. He is my strength. He is what matters. I love the idea of those who are willing to sacrifice the praises of men and really glorify somebody else beside themselves. That's our heart toward the Lord, or at least it should be, right? I don't want to be praised of men. I don't want people to come and say, hey, you're so wonderful. I already know that. I'm teasing, of course. I don't want people to do that. I want people to praise my Savior because of what they see in me. I'm reminded of Walter Payton. Many of you might know who Walter Payton was. He was a running back for the Chicago Bears. Walter Payton was a class act on the football field. I can't speak much to his life, but he was a class act on the football field. And one of the things that Walter Payton did is whenever he would score a rushing touchdown, he would take the football and go give it to one of his linemen. And he'd let the linemen spike that ball. You've never seen more goofy-looking spikes in your entire life. But the truth of the matter is, this is what he did. Because he recognized that he would have never made it in that end zone without them. How many of us are willing to give the ball to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I recognize I would have never made it here without you? Give it to him and let him take the glory for it, because it's because of him that we're even standing here. We as Christians should understand that all the glory that we have, all the glory that is due in this world is due him, because there's nothing that we can accomplish, anything of worthy note that can be accomplished through us, is only because of the grace we have received from him. One of the ways that we can glorify God is by living for him. Matthew 5:16, we're familiar with this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice that. Whose works are they? Yours. Who gets the glory? God. Not you, God. Or how about 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now I want to break this down here for a second for you, if you would. Do you realize what he just said you're supposed to be able to do? Even in your eating and your drinking, it should bring glory to God. Now, I'm not just talking about praying, which is obviously something we should do. We should pray over our meals and thank God for them, right? But in the way we behave ourselves, in the simplest and the basics of our natural things in life, it should bring glory to God. In every area of our life, we should be so inclined that the world would be able to praise God because of what he does through us and the way we behave ourselves. You know, I'm constantly getting after, you know, Jaden about, you know, picking up after himself and stuff like that, even around here. Right? I don't have him do that because I want this church to look so amazingly and immaculate that when people walk in here, they're like, this is amazing. That's part of it, don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is, this represents, the way we treat this represents what we think of our God to other people. Do you realize that? One of the reasons we take care of the building the way we do is because it represents what we think of our God to the community outside. How much we want to glorify him. Could we meet in a rundown shack? Absolutely. Can we still glorify God through that shack? Yes. I was reminded of a story. We have some acquaintances who go down to Mexico quite often. And when they go down there, one of the things, the first thing they do is they, at whatever hotel they're staying at, they go up to the guy that sits there and takes care of you while you're in a hotel, concierge. All right, go up to the concierge and they'll give him like $50 to $100 American money in Mexico. And that man becomes basically their slave for that week. I mean, you would be amazed how this man would react to them. And so they did this one time, and this man was, I mean, he was always at their beck and call. Whatever they needed, he got done. And then towards the end of the week, they were there for a week and a half, and towards the end of their stay, he said, I would like you to come to my house for dinner. Now, who amongst us wouldn't want an authentic Mexican meal, right? So they're like, okay. So they went. This man was so proud, he wanted to show off his house. Because he was one among all of his neighbors. Now, well, let me describe the house to you first of all. If you would take less than half of our room here, that was what it was. Less than half of our room, one story. There was 14, I think they said, 14 people in that house that lived on that floor together. And they had a little tiny cubicle in the one corner. And he was so proud of that cubicle that he made sure they all went over there to inspect it and look at it. Because he was one amongst his many neighbors who had a flush toilet. We have a God who has given us so much. But do you hold that ball out and let him get the glory for it? Or do you go, I'm awesome. And by the way, our God is a gentleman. He's never going to steal it from you. You want the glory, he'll give it to you. Did you know that? If you want the glory, he'll give it to you. And you'll have your reward here. And that's it. We must give God all the glory. And in doing so, we express our thanks to him. So fifthly, back to our text now. And my last point is pretty short. I promise we're coming to a close here. Fifthly, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 11 with me now, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So the fifth way we can express our thanks to God is we seek him. And by the way, we already talked about this. We call upon him for our salvation, but then do you continue to seek him? See, the danger is that many of us only go as deep with the Lord as our salvation, not realizing that there are yet treasures untold and to be discovered, depths that we got to explore still. This word seek in the Hebrew, the darash, is to tread or to frequent. How many of you are frequently after the Lord? Isaiah 26, verses 4 through 9 expresses it this way. Trust ye the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth low. He layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even foot of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, and with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in earth, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I will seek the Lord. I will seek thee early. And this word early can mean early in the morning. But it also just means at the beginning. How many of you think of the Lord all the time at the beginning of whatever you're facing? That's the point of seeking the Lord. The beginning of something you're about to enter into, do you think of the Lord first? And Lord, how shall you be glorified through this? Lord, how shall I seek you? How shall I honor you in this? And one of the things that I always ask myself before I decide to do anything as a body of Christ here, before we ever do an outreach, before we ever do an event, I ask myself, how is this going to bring people closer to or make them seek the Lord? Because if it's just not going to do those things, then really in all honesty, I don't really see the point behind them. And you're thinking to yourself, well, then why do we play a family? Why do we have a family game night? Well, fellowship is important. And I want us as believers to want to desire and long to be with each other in fellowship so that we can glorify our God together. So we can seek him together. And our theme passage for this year, we'll turn back there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You'll remember these words. Frequent, tread all about, right? Do you frequent the Lord? Do you walk in him? Do you look for him all the time? Is everything you do wrapped up in him? Now, by the way, does that mean you can't do that in your job? No. You can certainly seek the Lord in your job. He's there too. You can do your job well, and in doing your job well, you glorify God, and men will praise your God because you do your job well. But you make sure you speak about him when you get the opportunity. Galatians chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. There is no Galatians chapter 9. I did not write a new chapter. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, I want you to notice a couple things in here. First of all, we're not supposed to desire vainglory, and any glory that we steal from God is vain. I don't need the praises of the men. But we're supposed to provoke one another and envy one another. We're supposed to want other people to be lifted up. But here's verse 25, though. I want you to look at this. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means to tread about, be occupied with. It's the same root or same idea, darash. To frequent, to be occupied with. How many of you are occupied with the Lord in your thoughts? I mean, how often does he really cross your mind? I hope he crosses your mind every moment. Does that make you dumb? Like, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Have you guys ever heard that one? By the way, if you're truly heavenly minded, you would be the most good for this earth. I want you to understand that. If we were focused so on heaven and we knew what heaven really was and we were so focused on our Lord and Savior in heaven, this world would be turned upside down. The problem is many Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Be occupied with, tread all about. Isaiah 55:6 puts it this way, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. So the fifth point is this, we need to continually to seek him, to frequent with him, to be occupied with him. So, just to surmise, we can give thanks this season, this Thanksgiving, to our Lord and Savior by calling upon him, by telling others of him, by singing unto him, by glorifying him, and by seeking him. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We'll read this one. You should mark this in your Bible. If you don't have this marked, you should mark this in your Bible. Turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is our last verse we're going to read, guys. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Hopefully you've heard these words before. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. The prophet writing says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye search for me with all your heart. And before I leave off on that last point of seeking, because that's what he says there, when we seek for him with all our heart. You want to know the most readily place you can find the Lord Jesus Christ when you're seeking him? Two places in particular, your prayer closet because you're indwelled with the Spirit. But the second one is right here. You can't tell me you're seeking after the Lord if you never open your Bible. I'm being honest. You can't tell me you're seeking after the Lord if the only time your Bible is open on your lap is Sunday morning. So, just like I said at the beginning, I would have gladly saved my big Uncle Ray because I loved him. I would have done it no matter what. If he would have got up and just accepted my having saved him, and that as far as his praises of me went, I would have been satisfied because he would have been mine. He still would have been here for me. But how much greater that he not only told me how grateful he was, but told others about it, saying my praises throughout the community, or at least our little community, lifted me up, exalted me, and desired to be with me because of that. Do you think your Savior feels any different? Of course he loves you, and he wants to save you. And if that's as far as your relationship ever goes with him, he'll accept it. But it's you who's missing the rest. Because Harry Ironside put it this way about our Thanksgiving. He said this, and this season we're getting ready to go into, let's be honest, the holiday season ends up being kind of stressful, doesn't it? No matter how hard we try not to let it be stressful, and we try to make it the focus of Christ, it still is, right? But he says these words, and I want you to think about this as we go into Thanksgiving and the falling holiday season. He says, we would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.